The following four passages are the times in Scripture where we find the story of the bread and the cup at our Lord's Last Supper. From the Gospel of Matthew. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and gave it to his disciples after he had broken it and said, "This is my body. Take and eat." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "This is my covenant of the blood, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you the truth, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink anew with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives.
From the Gospel of Mark. While they were eating, he took a loaf of bread, and after blessing it, he gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, and all of them drank from it. He said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I tell you, I will never again drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." When they had sung the hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives.
From the Gospel of Luke. He took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it and gave it to the disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you." After supper, he took another cup of wine and said, "This is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed by my blood, which is poured out for you as a sacrifice." Then, accompanied by the disciples, Jesus left the upper room and went, as usual, to the Mount of Olives.
From Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, the Lord Jesus, the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the new testament in my blood. This do, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your love poured out on us through the loving gift and sacrifice of your only begotten, the Lord Jesus himself. Thank you that he gave us a tangible way to keep not only recalling his death, but to keep reminding ourselves that it's not over, it's not finished yet, and that he will come again in glory. And we thank you and praise you for the thanksgiving that seemed to ooze from him every moment of his life. May we be conformed to his image. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, we begin with the table, but we're not going to dwell on the table throughout the week. I want to dwell on one particular aspect, a common denominator that is in all four of these readings. And although we don't have a record of the Eucharist from John, perhaps John's Gospel is the most Eucharistic of all. shot through with all kinds of Eucharistic images, symbols, references. But there is a unity in these narratives that we have. I want to call this talk this morning the on-ramp to living a Eucharistic life. The on-ramp to living a Eucharistic life. If the only prayer you said in your whole life was thank you, it would suffice, said the medieval German mystic Meister Eckhart. If the only prayer you ever said was thank you, that would be enough, he said. There is a power and essentialness to thanksgiving that so often eludes us. I began thinking about this in the autumn of 2006 when Jim Hart and I made the first of two visits to the home of Bob and Joanne Weber while Bob was still living, the last two times we saw him. So on that next to the last visit is what I'm describing. Bob had begun celebrating Eucharist daily in their home, using simple elements and dishes from their kitchen, giving thanks in an extemporaneous way for God's mighty work in creation and his saving deeds in Christ, repeating Jesus' words of institution, and then sharing the bread and the cup with us. It was one of the most profoundly simple worship events I have ever participated in. And I think I began to understand for the very first time what Justin recorded in his first apology somewhere around the middle of the second century. He wrote, "They bring out bread and wine. The presider offers prayers and thanksgivings according to his ability. Bob made and facilitated prayers in his own words, according to his ability." I recently discovered the Henri Nouwen book, With Burning Hearts. I knew before I even read the review of the book that he was probably referring to those on the Emmaus Road. He was. I couldn't help but wonder if Cleopas and his friend didn't hear the risen Lord give thanks in a somewhat similar fashion to what Justin heard in the second century and what Joanne, Jim, and I heard that evening in her and Bob's family room. Of course, there are many versions of the great thanksgiving, but most I've ever seen share this in common. They offer thanks for God's mighty works in creation and again for his saving deeds in Christ. Why would you suppose that this dominant theme of thanks would be so constant over two millennia of Eucharistic practice? Let's consider the scriptural accounts that we just heard minutes ago. In Matthew, regarding the cup, after giving thanks, he gave it to them. In Mark, also regarding the cup, after giving thanks, he gave it to them. In Luke, Luke seems to speak of two cups. Of the first, he says, he took it and gave thanks before giving it to them, and then vowed never to drink it again until the kingdom is fully come. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, has a slightly different sequence. Here, thanks is given before both the bread and the cup. John's gospel, perhaps, as I said, the most Eucharistic of all, doesn't mention the table, but does recount the washing of feet. The Lord of all, performing a lowly servant's task and giving and modeling sublime hospitality, as Jim pointed out the importance of yesterday when we began the journey of this week. Amazing. Between Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Paul, we have four different accounts of that Last Supper. Have you ever heard the same story told by four different people? It's a pretty interesting exercise. Have you ever heard four different people give their account of their eyewitness experience of observing a traffic accident? You get four wildly different stories. I mean, you get hardly any agreement. And there are some differences in these four different narratives of the supper that were preserved for us. But what's overwhelming to me is the things that they have in common. In fact, that overwhelms me about the four Gospels in general. The fact that four different individuals could recount that much information, that many incidents, and have so little difference in what they observed is amazing to me. If that's not miraculous, and if that doesn't attest to the scripture being God-breathed, I don't know what does. But one of these constants that's in all four of these narratives is the giving of thanks. When Christ gave instructions on the only prescribed way to remember him, he situated it in thanksgiving. He situated the action of showing and telling in thanksgiving. Now, take a little jump with me here. There have been various opinions about how many dimensions in reality there are. When I was a kid, I only knew of three: height, width, and length. Then I began hearing about a fourth dimension, time. In the 60s, along came the fifth dimension. I had to believe in them because I was hearing Stone Soul Picnic, Up, Up, and Away, and the Age of Aquarius on the radio. In more recent years, I've heard that there are at least 11 dimensions in our universe, and there are various versions of those. I don't have a very scientific mind, so I could barely follow what they're talking about. But a standing joke in the science community when speculating about how many dimensions there are, the answer is however many it takes to make your theory work. I could actually follow that. Writing about Eucharist, the Orthodox theologian Alexander Schmemann said, "It is the journey of the church into the dimension of the kingdom." It's the journey of the church into the dimension of the kingdom. Now, that's a dimension I want to know more about. And with the strong role that Thanksgiving has in the biblical guidelines for the Lord's table, we may have a hint about an essential key to launching into that journey. Now, it's not just generic gratitude. It's thanks specifically for the story of God as he has disclosed himself to us. Imagining the entire cosmos before it existed. Calling it into being by the sheer power of his eternal logos. Out of nothing, calling it forth. Then in love and generosity, making us in his image to enjoy it with him and help tend to it. Then after we defiled ourselves and all that he had made by disobeying him, he pursued us in myriad ways, eventually sending his eternal logos to be born as one of us, just like one of us in every way, yet without sin, ransoming, rescuing, restoring us, and indeed all that he had made. We give thanks that he has died. We give thanks that he has risen. We give thanks that he will come again. While not as bodacious in some ways as Bill and Ted's excellent adventure that Reggie referred to last night, truly bodacious in his own way is the filmmaker Werner Herzog. Most filmmakers who employ the 3D technology use it to surprise and shock us with a gotcha effect. Herzog did not stoop to such cheap tricks in 2010's brilliant documentary Cave of Forgotten Dreams, the film about Chauvet-Pont d'Arc, the largest known concentration of prehistoric cave paintings that anybody knows about. Herzog employed 3D not to shock or scare us, but rather to take us into the cave, to let you and me actually feel the curvature of its contours, to experience being in the cave 400 miles or so outside Paris without ever leaving Nashville or wherever you might live. It purports to take us back 30,000 years in time, again, without a way back machine. And he succeeds with much haunting beauty. I believe the intentional giving thanks for the revealed story of God is the way to not only approach the holy place that is the Lord's table, but also to begin being ushered into a Eucharistic lifestyle and to begin our journey into the dimension of the kingdom. I'm not talking about how frequently we celebrate the table. I'm not talking about what theological perspective you take regarding the table. I'm talking about internalizing the biblical, historical model of thanksgiving and entering into a Eucharistic life. Please stand with me for the prayers.